Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this bit of your word as we see Jesus coming towards his death. We pray this morning for each of us. We pray for me that I will speak clearly, that I'll speak truthfully. I pray for everyone listening, Father, they will also listen. And we pray for each of us that we'll be willing to hear the truth that you have to say to us this morning. Amen. In my experience of speaking to people about Jesus, the issue of truth is one that comes up fairly often, the issue of truth. But it doesn't always come up in the same way. So some people say that it's arrogant for Christians to claim that there is any absolute truth at all when it comes to the things of God. That it's all just relative, that to make any claims of absolute truth is arrogant, and we just can't do that. It's not allowed. You can have your opinion, but you can't claim to have truth. That's on one side. But on the other hand, you have other people who are very happy with the idea of absolute truth. They just claim that we don't have it, that we're wrong. Or worse, they say that we are being like intellectually dishonest with the facts, that we're ignoring the facts in order to get to a conclusion that we've already decided beforehand. So on one hand, we get a denial about the idea of truth in general, but on the other hand, we just get a denial of the fact that we have the truth. And sometimes these claims can be made with a ferocity, with a strength, that can make us second-guess ourselves. Do we really have the truth? I wonder if you've ever found yourself wondering that. Do we really have the truth? Is truth something that Christians can still genuinely and confidently claim to have? Can we claim to be friends of the truth, to be on the side of truth? That's the issue that comes up in the passage that we've just read and that we're going to look at again now. You might remember that last week we began to see the farce of a trial that surrounded Jesus' arrest, the miscarriage of justice as he was arrested under the cover of darkness in secrecy there. There was no concern for justice. They weren't interested at all in getting to the truth. They were only interested in getting rid of Jesus, doing what they needed to do to get Jesus out of the picture. And in today's passage, we see that trial continue as the jurisdiction of the trial moves from the Jewish leaders to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And again, what we see as this trial continues is that there is just no concern at all for the truth. In fact, that seems to be about what all that these two groups have in common, the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor, that's all they have in common, that they don't have any desire to see justice done. They're just doing what they're doing for their own purposes. So, as we read it, the Jewish leaders bring Pilate, obviously hoping for a quick and simple condemnation. They're hoping that Pilate will just kind of get out the rubber stamp and rubber stamp the guilty conviction that these guys have already decided beforehand and will just speed him on his way to his execution. That's their plan. But they quickly discover that it's not going to be so easy for them. Whatever collaboration that they had with Pilate beforehand, remember it was Roman soldiers who went with them to arrest Jesus, but whatever collaboration they've had with Pilate, he seems to now have decided that he's not going to play ball with them. He's not going to be dictated to. He's not going to be told what to do by these people that he's supposed to be governing. And so Pilate decides to make his own inquiries. And as he questions Jesus, we get an insight into the backroom dealings that have gone on in the lead up to this trial. See, the Jewish leaders, they want to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. But they know that the Romans, well, they won't care about that kind of charge. That's not what they're interested in. So instead, they've framed the accusation against Jesus in political terms, in terms that they know that no responsible Roman governor could ignore. So you see what they say in verse 33 then. You see the political phrasing of the question. Are you the king of the Jews? These are political charges that have been brought against Jesus. The charge that he was opposed to the rule of Caesar, that he was involved in some kind of political uprising against Caesar. But as we read, we quickly see that charge just can't hold any water. Jesus doesn't deny the charge. He doesn't deny the charge. He just says that, well, it's missing the point. that any claim to kingship that he's making is completely irrelevant for Pilate's concerns, that the category that Pilate is using to try Jesus just don't fit with Jesus. So have a look at verse 36. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." So Caesar didn't need to worry that Jesus was going to lead some kind of uprising, some kind of rebellion, because he's not concerned with political kingdoms. Jesus is a king on a whole nother level of reality. And Pilate quickly realizes this. He quickly realizes that Jesus is no threat to Roman rule, and so he passes down his verdict in verse 39. He says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But in the end, he actually doesn't care enough for the truth to stand by his decision, and so he just lets the mob rule, and he hands Jesus over to be executed. Both Pilate and the Jewish leaders have no concern at all for truth. The Jewish leaders, they've already made up their minds, they just want Jesus dead. And Pilate, well, he just doesn't care. And so he does what suits him. And so in the midst of this miscarriage of justice that surrounds Jesus' trial, where getting to the truth seems to be the last thing on anyone's mind, in the midst of all this, the question of truth is moved right into center stage. The Jewish leaders and Pilate, not concerned with truth, but Jesus clearly is. In fact, the truth is entirely what Jesus is on about. It's the reason he came into the world, he says. That's what it says in verse 37. He says, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." That's a big call that Jesus is making. He has come to testify to the truth. I mean, imagine someone making that kind of claim in the Sydney Morning Herald these days. It's a big claim. The very reason he was born, the reason he came into the world, was to testify to the truth. Now, there are different kinds of truths, aren't there? There are truths of varying significance. So here's a truth statement. We are sitting right now in a brick building. Might not be a very interesting truth statement, but it's true. We are sitting in a brick building. But what about this one? We are sitting in a brick building that's currently on fire. Well, that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Kind of makes things a little bit more significant. Last week at 6:30 service, we had a fire evacuation drill, so they would have been okay, but I don't know about you guys, you might be struggling a little bit. That's a truth statement that we can't ignore. We need to do something about. The famous physicist Stephen Hawking was apparently trying to come up with another kind of truth statement. He was trying to come up with a theory of everything. That is, a theory that would link together and explain all the physical phenomena in our universe. So from, you know, why an apple falls out of a tree, to how black holes form, to how an atom holds together. He's obviously not the kind of guy who likes to set nice, simple goals for himself, is he? Now, he ended up deciding it wasn't possible, but the idea behind his theory of everything was to try and come up with a fairly big truth statement about our physical universe, to boil down the truth about our universe into one theory. So as I said, there are different kinds of truths, and some are bigger and more significant than others. And the truth that Jesus is talking about, the truth that he says he is testifying to, well, it's in a league of its own. It's even bigger than a everything in the physical universe kind of truth. It's so big that Jesus says it was out of the jurisdiction of the Roman emperor of the day, that it was out of Caesar's league. It's a meaning of life kind of truth, a truth that matters on a fundamental level, that's both personal and universal in its significance. This is the truth that Jesus has come to reveal. Pilate clearly doesn't really care, does he? His response to Jesus' statement is dismissive at best. "What is truth?" he says. Seems like to me like he was a man ahead of his time. I mean, he would have fit well in our society, wouldn't he? In our postmodern, you know, truth is what you make of it kind of society. So Pilate's dismissive of Jesus' claim. But I think his question, "What is truth?" I think that's left there so that we will ask that same question. Not the dismissive, you know, what is truth, but in fact, what is this truth? What is this truth that you have come to reveal to us, Jesus? What is this truth that you have come to testify to? It's a big statement Jesus is making with big significance. Jesus has come to testify to the truth. And so we need to ask, what is that truth? And we're not really left guessing for an answer, really, because the rest of John's Gospel gives us the answer. The rest of John's Gospel fills out for us why it is that Jesus came. And so we get things like this in John 12:27. It tells us that Jesus came for his death, that the hour of his death is the very reason that Jesus came. So the truth that Jesus is talking about must have something to do with his death. And there's another verse in John's Gospel that also speaks of why Jesus was sent into the world. It's a pretty well-known verse. It's a verse that, you know, gets put up on billboards, on T-shirts, on placards around the world. Anyone know which one I'm talking about? 3:16, that's right, John 3:16. John 3:16 tells us why Jesus was sent into the world. It tells us of God's love for the world. And it tells us of that love in action. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the truth that Jesus is talking about. It's a truth about God. Jesus came to testify to the fact that God loves the world, and not just to tell us of God's love, but to be the ultimate act of God's love. God, the Creator, gave his Son to give us life. In Jesus, God is stepping into human history and drawing us to himself in love. That's a truth that's bigger than any other truth. It's a truth bigger than Stephen Hawking's theory of everything, because it goes beyond the physical universe and into the very heart of the God who made us. And it's important that we don't miss the significance of what Jesus is claiming here, because this is exactly the issue. This is exactly the question that everyone at some time or another, that everyone asks. You know, how can we know about God? Why doesn't God show us himself? You know, whether it's from the point of view of skepticism or from genuine inquiry, this is the question that everyone asks at some stage. How can we know about God? Now, I've mentioned in the past that during the week I spent some time down at Cherrybrook Tech High School teaching a Year 10 class in Christian studies. I teach them a class on apologetics. That is, we spend time discussing the objections that people have to the truth of the message of Jesus. And this issue of God revealing himself, it's a big one. And not just for those guys down in Year 10 at Cherrybrook Tech, but for everyone that I come across, for most people that I speak to. If God is there, if God is interested in us, and if God wants us to be interested in him, why doesn't he just show himself? Why doesn't he make himself known? That would just clear everything up. You know, it would leave us with no doubt, with no uncertainty. Why doesn't God just turn up and show himself? But as we ask that question, we can't miss the fact that this is exactly what Jesus says he is doing. It's exactly what Jesus claims that he is doing. He is revealing God to us in person, in the flesh. Now, the reality is that people hear this claim of Jesus, and they're not satisfied. They look at Jesus and they say, well, that's not enough. It's not convincing enough. It's not reliable enough. I want that kind of voice from the clouds type of experience, or I want something more individual where God turns up personally in front of me and says, here I am. And these aren't new problems. This is exactly what people were saying to Jesus at the time. These are exactly the questions that people were asking of Jesus at the time. But what Jesus says to them, the way Jesus answers them, is actually quite interesting. What Jesus says is that lack of evidence isn't really the issue. It's not the problem. He said their problem is actually that they don't like the truth. And so they choose to avoid it. They choose to not see it. And we see this throughout Jesus' life. Jesus was constantly backing up his claims with unambiguous acts of power that point to the truth of who he is. And he said things like, well, even if you don't believe what I'm saying, have a look at what I'm doing. Because they're like signposts that point to the truth of who I am and of what I'm saying. But even then, it was never enough. So, for example, one thing that Jesus did is he raised a dead man back to life again. You might know the story, Lazarus. He raised him back to life again after he'd been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus brought him back to life. And let's be clear about this. There was no uncertainty about whether or not Jesus had actually done this. There was no uncertainty. That wasn't the issue. Even the guys who didn't believe, they weren't doubting the facts. It wasn't the facts of what Jesus had done that they were doubting. These guys had been to his funeral, to Lazarus' funeral, and now they've seen him walking around. They saw Jesus call him out of the tomb, wrapped up like a mummy. But then instead of believing Jesus' claims about himself, they decided they would need to kill both Jesus and Lazarus to get rid of the evidence. The problem was not lack of evidence. The problem was they just didn't like what Jesus was claiming. Because as much as the truth is a truth about God, it's also a truth about us. And this is where our quest for truth can often come unstuck. Jesus' message about God is also a message about us, about you and me. Because the message that God loves us and that he sent Jesus to save us, well, that's a message that brings with it the fact that we need saving, that you and I need saving. And so, as I said, it's at this point that we can come unstuck, because it's at this point that it becomes personal. We want the truth about God to be a truth that's, you know, over there, that we can kind of stand back and look at and evaluate, that we can poke and prod and test. And to a degree, we can. Jesus invited skeptics to evaluate what he was doing. He gave them evidence. And as readers of John's Gospel, we are invited to do the same. We're invited to look at the evidence and see whether it matches up with Jesus' claims about himself. And we must always be willing to look hard at that evidence. But in the end, evidence that's just out there is never going to be enough. Because the crucial piece of evidence to what Jesus is claiming, the crucial piece of the puzzle, is not just out there, it's actually in us. Back in the day, I used to watch The X-Files. Anyone used to watch The X-Files? Yeah, a few X-Files fans here. If you don't know, X-Files was a show about two FBI agents, Mulder and Scully, whose job it was to investigate claims of supernatural activity. And the catchphrase for that show was, anyone? The truth is out there. There's a few X-Files fans here. The truth is out there. The truth is out there to find. If they just look hard enough, they will find it. But when it comes to God revealing himself to us, that statement's not enough. The truth is out there is not enough. The truth is out there. It's in broad daylight. It's in recorded history for all to see, for all to examine. But it's not just out there. The truth is also in here. Jesus claims and demonstrates that he has come as the ultimate act of God's love to save us. But the truth that that uncovers is that we need saving. So just after John 3:16, in John 3:36, it says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. This is what we heard about last week, that we have filled up for ourselves the cup of God's wrath. And that means judgment. God says he loves us. But in order for us to recognize and believe this, we must also see that this love comes to us in the form of forgiveness that we need, that we desperately need, that you and I need. And this might not be a truth that we're willing to hear. And so then we won't accept what Jesus is claiming about himself if we refuse to accept what he's claiming about us. You just can't separate those two truths. Jesus was giving clear and public demonstrations to prove the truth of his claims. And yet he was under no illusions. He knew that people wouldn't accept what he was saying. He knew that no amount of evidence out there will ever be enough if you don't want to know about the truth that's in here. Not everyone will listen to him, he said. Only those who are on the side of truth. That's what he says at the end of verse 37. He says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And so I think the question that this passage is supposed to leave us with is this one. It's, am I on the side of truth? Now, of course, no one really wants to say no to that question, do they? I mean, put your hand up if you say, yes, I want to be not on the side of truth. I'm into lies and make-believe. I mean, no one wants to say that, do they? No one wants to claim, yes, I'm not on the side of truth. But when that truth is a truth that involves me, that brings me into the equation, that shines the spotlight on my heart and says, have a look at that, well, that's when it gets complicated. That's when my objectivity to view the truth can be clouded. When being on the side of truth means accepting a truth about me that I might not want to admit, then the natural response is to deny the truth that's out there so that I can feel comfortable to deny the truth that's in here. And that's exactly what's been going on now for 2,000 years. Jesus' opponents were confronted with undeniable proof. They just didn't want to know about it. And in one way or another, that's exactly what still happens today when we deny the truth that Jesus claims. We don't want to know about the truth that's in here, the truth that says that I need forgiveness. And so we find some convenient way to deny the truth that's out there. And it doesn't need to be the sophisticated sounding arguments of the rockstar atheists that are around. The number of times that I've spoken to people who have been confronted with undeniable evidence of the truth of Jesus' claims, who admit that they can't refute those claims, but who then say, well, actually, no, I just prefer to hold on to what I already believe because it suits me better. You know, I can't refute that, but it doesn't suit me, so I'll just hold on to the claims that I already have. It suits me better. In his death for us, Jesus is making a truth claim of ultimate significance. But it would be naive of us to think that any kind of truth of this magnitude, one that claims to reveal God to us, one that claims to show us the heart of the God who made us, it would be naive to think that that kind of truth could be impersonal and out there only, wouldn't it? Shouldn't we expect that a truth that reveals God's heart should also say something about us as well? I'm going to pray that we would know this truth and that we would know the confidence that this brings. Heavenly Father, as we come to Easter again, as we come to think again about the reality and the significance of Jesus' life and his death, we pray that we would be people who are on the side of truth, people who know the truth, not just the truth of the facts of what happened those 2,000 years ago, but who are willing to recognise the truth that is in us, the truth that you love us and you sent your Son to save us. And we pray that this will give us great confidence as we seek to live the Christian life. Amen.